Welcome again, and we are going to keep going through the book of Genesis. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, a new world living by conscience, choosing between good and evil. Remember, in chapter 1 and 2, they lived in a dispensation or an age or an era we call innocence, you know, before there was evil. And all they had to do was obey one rule. But what we have now, since the Garden of Eden, is that God has given us a conscience and we have to choose to do what is right or do what is wrong. So God has given us a choice, and we'll see that choice with Cain. God uses Cain as an example. So let's do a memory verse, Genesis 3:15. And this is God speaking to Satan. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And I've just added those other words there so you can see the context of what it's talking about. So remember, the seed of the woman, virgin birth. Usually the Bible talks about the offspring or the seed of a man, but this is unique. And so if you want to look at that, go back to the message in Genesis chapter 3. So last time, we looked at Genesis chapter 4, 1-7, and the birth of Cain and how the Bible describes sex as a very intimate and relationship-based gift that God has given us, and how this world abuses what is good and uses it for evil. The birth of Abel and who did Cain marry, you know, going through the whole, very briefly, the genetics, and how that would be okay back then to marry your sister. And modern agricultural practices established in the first generation of mankind, you know, there was no cavemen back in those days. The caveman came later, you know, after the flood, when they had to find somewhere to live in a very difficult world and a very small population. And then Abel accepted because of his faith, and Cain was rejected because he didn't have faith. And then we looked at the direct link between sin and depression. So that was last week in 1-7. This week, we're looking at sin's unquenchable desire to control and manipulate us for its own gain. So we're looking at what motivates sin and why we need to be so careful to avoid it. And the example of Cain, what it means to live by conscience. You know, God gives him a choice. So to get the context, we're only looking at verses 7 and 8, but we'll read 1 through 15 and I'll pray first. Lord, I thank you that you have given us this opportunity to dive into your word again. Please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand. And Lord, that you would help me to speak only what is right and true, according to what you want me to speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you," not in a good sense, meaning to manipulate you, "but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." And I'll stop there. We'll do the rest next week. So, start with the first point. Sin's unquenchable desire to control and manipulate us for its own benefit. So it's really good for us to understand that sin, Satan, they want to control us so that they can lead us to a life of bondage and despair. So Genesis 4 verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So, its desire. What does the word desire mean? Well, it means longing, craving, an inclination to want things, and the feeling that accompanies an unsatisfied state. So sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. So what will satisfy sin? Only when it has total control over us. So do we really want sin to have control over us? You know, sin is like Satan, destructive, vengeful, pitiless, merciless, and just plain mean, you know. Satan only wants us to be his slave for the singular purpose of using us in his fight against God, you know. Because Satan hates God, he also hates those made in the image of God. He wants to take as many humans as possible to spend eternity with him in the lake of fire. So let's understand what Satan's motivation is, yeah? He doesn't like us, he doesn't love us, he doesn't care for us. He promises to make us happy by, you know, instant gratification, but think about what his motive is, yeah? John 10 verse 10, the thief, Satan, does not come except to, all right, so which means his only motive is, yeah, to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. Now, Jesus says something different. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Do we believe that? You know, we'll get into that more later. Our actions sometimes prove otherwise, yeah? When we accept Satan's gifts and don't do what God wants us to do. It's important to realize that aside from Satan, the real enemy, sin, lurks inside all of us. We are all born with a sin nature. So to put it really simply, we are our own worst enemy, you know. If believers don't choose to submit to the Spirit of God living inside of them, then the default situation is that they will be controlled, manipulated, deceived, and led astray by their own sinful nature. It's that simple. It all starts with submission. We'll get more into that later as well. Let's for now read James 1 verses 12 through 15, talking about temptation and how it comes from within. We are our own worst enemy, yeah? God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So, here's a comparison. It's a pretty graphic comparison. So, sin, like Satan, is like a pedophile grooming a child. It gives gifts, flatters, promises them that they can have anything they want, and along the way, poisons the young child's mind against those who actually love them. And all of this is done for the singular purpose of gaining control of the person, to manipulate them to do what he wants. So in the end, it's all about control. There is no relationship. Only the appearance of a relationship from the point of view of the one who is being manipulated. They are deceived into thinking that the other person, the narcissistic and predatory Satan, actually cares for them, you know? So this means that after we have rejected the Spirit's rule of righteousness over our lives and instead allowed ourselves to be manipulated, controlled, and deceived by our sinful nature, after we have compromised and chosen worldly friends and relationships, worldly entertainment, and worldly pleasures, then all we are left with is emptiness and despair. Why? Because we finally come to realize that our minds have become so dark and corrupted that the only things that give us any pleasure anymore are also those things that will hurt and destroy us. It's like we're corners, yeah? We want the pleasure without the pain, but with sin, this is eventually impossible, you know? It will come to the place, it always does, where the sinful lifestyle becomes more painful than pleasurable. However, like the drug addict, we often continue the destructive lifestyle and ultimately destroy our lives. We find ourselves lonely and empty, having gained the world but lost our peace, satisfaction, joy, and love for God. That's what Satan does, isn't it? He brings us to that place of dependence on him. He promises us, you know, pleasure, promises us fun to give us what we want so we can be satisfied. But he doesn't tell us that those things will actually hurt us as well. So, Romans 8, 5 and 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So again, the title for today is A New World, Living by Conscience, Choosing Between Good and Evil. We have a choice, yeah? Especially as believers. Now, why do people go to hell? Bit of a diversion here, but same concept, yeah? Jesus tells us the reason that many refuse to repent and believe and therefore end up in the lake of fire, yeah? What is it? It's because they are selfish. That's sin. Sin is selfish. Remember the middle letter in the word sin is I, yeah? It's all about me. So, because they're only thinking about what's good for themselves at that moment, they are not willing to give up what they want, which means they're not willing to repent of their sins because their sins give them passing pleasure, yeah? Temporary pleasure. So, remember, what is repentance, yeah? Repentance is the attitude which is willing to give up what I want to have and who I want to be so that I can instead do what God wants me to do and be who God wants me to be. That's true repentance, yeah? I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to submit to God and do what he wants me to do and be who he wants me to be. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So, everyone has a free choice, you know. God is convicting the world of sin. Some people choose to reject that gift of Jesus. They refuse to accept what the Holy Spirit is saying as being true. And talking about the context of saved or not saved, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Applying this now to believers, sin equals selfishness, and selfishness makes us weak to fight temptation, because it always wants the easy road and will always avoid the hard road, yeah? And this is not good for us as believers, yeah? Even as believers, we see sin as our friend, and we see Satan as someone who actually has our best interests at heart. Now, we don't say that. We say, "Oh, Satan's my friend." But when we accept his gifts, his destructive gifts, because they give us temporary satisfaction, acceptance, and pleasure, what are we saying? You know, our actions will speak louder than words, yeah? So, when not controlled by the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans 8, 5 and 6, our selfish nature makes us want an easy life. A life where I don't have to struggle against sin. And therefore, I will choose to do what is wrong, even though I know that it is wrong. Why? Simply to avoid the struggle against sin. It's hard, it's uncomfortable, you know. So, the other thing that's really important to remember is that the struggle against sin only gets harder as time goes on. The longer we struggle against it, the more we have victory, then the greater the struggle becomes, yeah? The temptation to sin just to end a struggle increases over time. We get weary with fighting against sin, with this process of denying ourselves all the time, yeah? Daily. So, you know, just to summarize this concept of selfishness making us want to give up, struggle against sin, right? A selfish person wants things their own way to have an easy life. However, the fight against sin necessarily means that we must give up what our sinful nature wants, meaning that we don't get our own way and life isn't easy. Every day as a believer is a battle, yeah? And Jesus is the ultimate example. He never gave up the fight against sin and temptation, and it ended up costing him his life. And Jesus says, if you want to live, we must first die. So, wasn't metaphoric for him. Hebrews 12:1-4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So some things aren't wrong, but they slow us down, and there are some things that are sinful that do trip us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And so basically what it's saying is we follow his example, yeah? He's gone before us. He's shown us how to do it. So we follow his example. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So he endured the cross. He carried his cross. He asks us to do the same thing. Verse 3, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin like Jesus did, yeah? So, just talking about that Hebrews verse a little bit. How do we keep going day after day denying ourselves, like pushing on in that struggle? Verse 3, think of all the hostility he endured, Jesus endured, from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. Jesus is my example. He became a man. He was weak like me, human nature and all, yeah? He did it by the power of the Spirit. I have the Spirit living in me, so can I, yeah? And we follow his example. Now, another thing to remember with sin is, don't forget where sin leads as far as what we become like. Not just the consequences, but who we are, yeah? If we are left to our own devices, our sinful nature, you know, we will destroy ourselves. And the key thought here is that the more we sin, the more like sin we become. We become like what we serve. Either more wicked or more righteous and holy. And, you know, if not for God's convicting spirit, his action in this world where he, you know, prevents us from doing dumb things, you know, God is active in slowing the spread of sin in this world, we would destroy ourselves, you know. And the pre-flood world is a good example, you know. What did God have to do? He had to destroy the world. He had to step in and save humanity from themselves because every thought they had was evil, you know, all the time. And only 8 people survived that judgment, yeah? But that was actually a gift to humanity because otherwise we would have self-destructed. That's what sin does, yeah? So, talking about that fact that we become more sinful, our thoughts and our thinking become more sinful and selfish the more we sin, or our thoughts and our thinking become more righteous and holy the more we choose to obey God, yeah? Romans 6:5-19. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. So character, yeah? What we do affects our character. Our character is built over time. And we must be careful. What we do will affect who we are. Now, another aspect of sin is that it's narcissistic. So this next little title is The Narcissistic Nature of Sin and Why We Must Separate Ourselves from the World. So what is a narcissist? Well, simply put, they are a very self-centered person. Scripturally, they are a person who is almost wholly given over to the sinful nature. They live in a false reality and they use people to try and create and maintain that false narrative. And the world today is becoming more and more self-centered and narcissistic. The scripture warns us that things will only get worse. You know, if you want the definition of a narcissist, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from such people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Wow. So, this is what it looks like when sin starts to become exposed in people's lives, yeah? So, a specific example of that in today's culture, in today's society, is the departure from marriage, you know? There's so many, including many Christians, who choose not to obey God and keep themselves pure for marriage. Instead, they go through endless cycles of broken relationships. You know, I won't say where I was, but I was listening to a conversation at the time during work, listening to these two professionals, you know, as they're walking away, but I was watching. And they were saying, what do you do, you know, after you've broken up? And he goes, oh, it's pretty hard. And yeah, it hurts a lot. And talking about all this stuff about, you know, the pain of breaking up after 6 years with this person, and then I had another girlfriend and that broke up, and then it's 5 years, and it's like, well, you know, when you do things the world's way, you're going to reap what you sow, you know? Why does it work like that? Well, this narcissistic tendency of being self-centered, yeah? They want instant gratification, yeah? They go into that relationship for what they can get and not for what they can give. So waiting and self-denial is hard and requires the spiritual discipline of delayed gratification. And that is possible. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit in us and the fruit of self-control. However, the compromising believer only wants what is easy and comfortable at the moment. No struggle, remember? So they accept Satan's destructive gift of a live-in boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. They get to enjoy physical intimacy right now without having to wait. But this is a consequence, right? Any relationship based solely on satisfying selfish desires will never last. And Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. So giving always costs us, you know, it's always a sacrifice. But it always results in joy and lasting happiness. So I asked you that question before and I told you to come back to it. We'll come back to it now. Do we really believe that Satan and sin give us always bad gifts, that their motive is always to hurt us and to destroy us, you know? And when a Christian moves in with his girlfriend or boyfriend, they're not believing that. You know, they're not going to be verbally saying, oh, I believe Satan wants to bless me and God wants to hurt me. But they're living like that, you know, because they haven't accepted God's way. They've disregarded God's way and they've gone Satan's way. They've said Satan's way is better, you know. Let's reject marriage. God says in Hebrews chapter 13, I think verse 5, keep the marriage bed pure. Honor marriage, you know. So that's just an example. Now, a bit of Shakespeare, to sin or not to sin. Verse 7, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So here God warns Cain about the destructive power of sin. Cain could resist sin and find blessing, or he could give in to sin and be devoured. So God has given every person free choice whether or not to sin. Now, what's the key here? Well, it says to rule over, you know. To rule over means to have dominion, rule, exercise dominion, exercise authority over, and govern. So in verse 7 it says, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin's desire is to control you, but you should rule over it. David Guzik says, we prevent sin from ruling over us by allowing God to master us first. Without God as our master, we will be slaves to sin. So, perfect. Yeah? We need this reminder. Without God, we cannot enjoy victory over the basic selfishness that is inherent to our sinful nature, you know, this desire for instant gratification. So, how does a believer rule over that sinful nature? Keeping it in check, you know? The only way is by first submitting to God and allowing Him to rule over us. So again, it all comes back to this concept of submission, you know? That's what it means to deny ourselves. We choose to do what God wants instead of what we want. We submit our will to God's. That is denying ourselves. That is the foundation of denying ourselves. Then we will be able to follow Him. But how do we come to this place of genuine submission to God? Well, it's only by repenting of our sin. And James shows us what repentance looks like. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. So be subject, or submit to God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Recognize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth, happiness, to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant, in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. So, an application here. We've touched on this before, but it's worth bringing up because it fits well here. Sin's manipulative desire and its negative effect on marriage. Okay, so the same word for desire is used in Genesis 3:16. And it's in the context of the desire of the woman to master or control her husband. David Guzik says, because of the curse, Eve would have to fight a desire to master her husband, a desire that works against God's ordained order for the home. So, another quote from David Guzik, the principle of Adam's headship as a husband was established before the fall. Genesis 2:18 and 2:22, now the curse on Eve makes it much harder for her to submit and flow with God's institution of male headship in the home. And Susan T. Foe says, as a result of the fall, man no longer rules easily. He must fight from his headship. Sin has corrupted both the willing submission of the wife and the loving headship of the husband. The woman's desire is to control her husband, to usurp his divinely appointed leadership, and he must master her if he can. So the rule of love founded in paradise is replaced by struggle, tyranny, and domination. So now we apply, you know, marriage is a picture of our relationship with God. What does it mean? Well, the wife's struggle to submit to her husband as her head is also a direct picture of the believer's struggle to submit to God as his head. You know? What we see with the wife struggling to submit to her husband is exactly what we find in a personal walk with God. It's this struggle of submission to Christ as our head, yeah? So, the most important thing for every believer to remember is submission. We must continually deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, and only then can we obey Christ's next command, which is to follow me. Luke 9, 23 and 24, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, you know, to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, you know, get his own way, will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it. The same verses from the NLT. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So I like the way the NLT puts it there. You must give up your own way. That's what it means to deny yourself. You give up what you want so you can do what God wants. It's very simple. If you try to hang on to your life, your way of life, your lifestyle, you're going to lose your life, yeah? So, for the Christian, it's not lose your salvation, but, you know, you're going to lose the blessings that God has already given you. As far as our family and work and all those kind of relationships, sin will eventually destroy them. Now, the example of Cain, what it means to live by conscience. So let's read verses 7 and 8. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So, bottom line, we either rule over sin, or sin will rule over us. There is no middle ground. Okay? Cain is a example, a case in point here, yeah? Cain made a choice, yeah? Cain was warned by God that he was being tempted by sin and that it would lead to his downfall. God told him that sin wants to destroy you. If you give in to it, you will be destroyed, but you don't have to. Yeah? I'll read the verses again. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Why didn't Cain listen? Why didn't Cain choose to do what is right? Well, because he didn't want to repent. He was selfish and wanted to do things his way, the easy way. And so he was controlled by his sinful nature. Now, it doesn't mean he couldn't have repented, but remember that he is choosing to allow his sinful nature to control him, yeah? So, it all comes down to repentance. And this is where everybody has a free choice to repent or not repent. Remember, only genuine submission will result in genuine repentance, an outward change in behavior from an inward change in attitude. So, that's what repentance is, yeah? It's an outward change in behavior that results from an inward change in attitude. The attitude is submission. So, in Cain's case, it was God personally convicting him. But today, it's the Holy Spirit convicting us. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So, when we do sin, we grieve the Spirit. God convicts us of that sin. So, every person is making the choice to either soften or harden their hearts. You know, both unbelievers and believers. For the unbelievers, the decision to continue in sin, refusing to respond to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, only makes it harder for them to respond in the future. It's like their spiritual ears get more and more deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he convicts them of the sin of not believing in Jesus. You know, the example of Pharaoh. In the end, he hardened his heart to the point where God says, yep, you want that, you can have it. And for believers, it's not our salvation that's in danger, but rather the depth of our relationship with God. And this is important. We sacrifice our intimacy with God for the passing pleasures of sin, unnecessarily grieve the Holy Spirit, and force God to discipline us as our choice to continue in sin causes our heart to grow harder and harder towards Him. Now, the Bible says that God does not enjoy discipline. As we're studying the book of Judges, a Bible study, you know, God's heart was broken when he had to discipline his people, Israel. It broke him. It made him really sad to see his people suffering under the tyranny of, you know, foreign nations. But he had to let them do that because of their hard hearts. They needed to be broken. But it didn't make it easy for him. So, you know, as parents, you know, it's hard to discipline your kids. So Hebrews 3:12-19 refers to believers who live in habitual sin and harden themselves against God. The result being that they follow the example of the first generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt. They fail to enter into God's rest, which is a picture of walking by faith in God and so experiencing in a real way the love, joy, peace, presence, and power of God in our daily lives. So let's read Hebrews 3:12-13. From the New King James, it says, beware! Ooh, powerful word, isn't it? Beware. Brethren, who's it talking to? Believers. Okay. Watch out, yeah? Believers, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That's why we need to come to church and fellowship outside of church as well. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's read Hebrews 3:12-19 from the NLT. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Remember the example I showed about, you know, the Christians who are choosing to live together and not live God's way? You know, that's unbelieving, evil and unbelieving. Not believing what God says is right and good and choosing to do what Satan says, yeah? You must warn each other every day while it is still today, while there's still opportunity, right? So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. So that's a key word there, all. God has many things that he wants to give us, but we have to choose to receive them. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people who Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. So, a physical picture in the Old Testament of a spiritual reality, they couldn't go into the promised land, the land where they had to rely on God to defeat their enemies, a picture of overcoming sin. They couldn't go there. Why? Because of unbelief. And if you go back into Deuteronomy, you'll read that, oh, God brought us here to kill us, you know. They didn't believe that he actually loved them and that he wanted the best for them, you know. So we see that living by conscience for the Christian really comes down to whether or not we believe, you know. Whether or not we choose to trust, you know, put our faith in what God says in his word. If we believe what God says, then we will put it into practice. There'll be a change in the way we live, yeah? We will avoid those people, places, friends, and activities that God says are bad for us, even if our sinful nature finds pleasure from them or in them. So why? Because we will choose to believe that what God has for us is much, much better for us in the long run. And Moses is a great example of this kind of faith in believing that what God says in his word is true. And not listening to his feelings, you know. Consider before I read this with Moses' situation. He was in the palace. Much better living conditions in the palace than outside of the palace, you know, choosing to be identified as an Israelite and being persecuted, yeah? So he had to give up his immediate luxury, his immediate position of authority and power, you know, people bowing down to him. He had to give all that up in order to be identified with the children of Israel and to suffer for that, yeah? Why did he do it? Because he saw beyond the temporary, he saw beyond the instant physical gratification. He looked to his great reward, yeah? So let's read those verses. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, when he was 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up all those privileges that went along with that status, yeah? He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin, or the passing pleasures of sin. Temporary pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world, yeah? Worldly things. For he was looking ahead to his great reward. His eternal reward in heaven, yeah? It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. That is a good example of believing God, and that belief leading him to forsake the world, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. Yeah. So this is one of the witnesses that we can look to that is surrounding us, that we can look at and say, this is how you do it. Yeah. Conversely, if we don't believe what God says, then we will not avoid these people, places, friends, and activities that God says are bad for us. Why? Because we'll not choose to believe that what God has for us is much, much better for us in the long run, and instead focus on the temporary or passing pleasures of sin that we're currently experiencing. And we have a warning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you." And it's talking to believers, right? "For when you love this world," the world, "you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." Remember, there's two types of gifts. Destructive gifts and constructive gifts. The gifts that will destroy us eventually, feel good at the start, but will destroy us eventually, and gifts that have long-term benefit, but are difficult at the start, yeah? Verse 17, so I'll go back a bit. "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And the world and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Now, that's such an important statement. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. So guess what? Those things that you're desiring, those things that you think you need, which are not of God, they won't be there one day. Gone. And you'll have these cravings. And so people in hell, they'll have all these cravings, but they'll never ever be filled because it's gone, you know. "But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And the meaning there is they will enjoy the gifts that God has given them for eternity. So now, a really important thing that we need to understand is why the believer is free from the power of sin. You know, we have this choice often we think that, well, I can't help it. I can't get away from this sin. I can't be free. You know, this thing is too strong for me. Well, let's think about that. Let's learn why the believer is free from the power of sin, and it is a choice that we have to make. So, for the Christian, we are free to choose righteousness instead of sin. And there's two reasons for this. So firstly, God has defeated our old man, the part of us that held us in bondage to sin. Consequently, we are free to choose either to sin or not to sin. The Christian never sins because they have to, but only because they want to or choose to, when they make the choice to not believe what God says in His Word. Remember what it said in Hebrews? It was because of unbelief they could not enter into His rest, yeah? So the scripture that explains this is Romans 6, 6-14. I read it for NLT. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So what it's saying in there, in those verses, is that from the moment we are saved, we have been, past tense, set free from the power of sin. We no longer have to sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. That was the purpose of His death, to break the power of Satan, to defeat Satan, yeah? To defeat Satan, defeat sin. But now that He lives, Christ lives, He lives for the glory of God. So you also should reckon it to be true, or consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument to evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now, in these verses, and we covered this when we went through Romans, but quick revision here. The progression in these verses from Romans. Verses 6 and 7. We know, yeah? We learn, you know, in our head, intellectually, that our old sinful selves were crucified to Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Yeah? We learn, scripturally, the reason as we study Romans, that because Christ died on the cross, He defeated Satan, He defeated the power of death, He defeated the power of sin, yeah? So we know that power of sin has been defeated, yeah? We're set free from the power of sin. So when a person becomes a Christian, they are also free from the power of sin. They're in Christ. So that's what we need to understand through studying the Word. Then faith comes into it, okay? The second point there is referring to verse 11. So you also should reckon it to be true, or consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So we can know intellectually, step one. Step two, we actually consider it to be true. Okay? That is faith, because it doesn't feel like it sometimes, yeah? We don't feel free because those desires are still pulling us, yeah? We can't listen to our feelings. We have to listen to what the Bible says, what is actually true. And then there's the application, one, two, three. First thing, we know, we learn that sin has lost its power in our lives because of what Christ did. Then we put our faith in that to be true, even though it might not feel like it's true. And then thirdly, we live according to the truth and experience freedom from the power of sin. So we know if we're really putting our faith in God and what His Word says is being true, if we are living according to the truth, yeah? And not letting sin control the way we live. Now, the second reason that we have freedom from the power of sin is that God has put His Holy Spirit inside of us, and there is nothing that God cannot do. Okay, is that true? Is there anything that God cannot do? Well, there are a couple of things. He can't lie, right? He can't break His promises. He's a faithful God. If He could break His promise, if He wouldn't be faithful, and He could lie, He wouldn't be honest and true, you know? But when it comes to His power, it's unlimited, and that's what we're talking about here. God's power is unlimited. If He says something, then He can do it, yeah? So, you know, without God, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do anything. Now, we know it, but do we believe it, yeah? John 15:4-5, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot bear fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that includes overcoming sin. 2 Peter 1:3-5, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. That's past tense. Has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Now, when did we receive this? The next sentence gives us the answer. We have received, again past tense, all of this by coming to know Him. So when we become a believer, we receive His Holy Spirit in us, and that is everything we need. He is everything we need for living a godly life. So we have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature, you know, those desires to do what is right, and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Remember that sin that lurks in us, yeah? In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. In other words, in view of all this, make every effort to believe God's promises. That's what it takes, isn't it? Romans 8:12-13, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So I'll read that last sentence again. Verse 13 again. For if you live by its dictates, that's sins, right? But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And I've underlined the word you there, okay? But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. So the power comes from the Spirit, but the choice is ours. We can't blame anyone else. We can't blame our environment. We have the power there, but will we, through the power of the Spirit, put to death those deeds of the sinful nature, those desires of our sinful nature, that selfishness, yeah? The desire to get what we want, when we want it, how we want it, yeah? So, summary, the Christian never has to sin. They only sin because they want to sin when they make the choice to not believe in God's word, yeah? So like with Cain, God wouldn't have given Cain the choice if the choice wasn't possible. That would be really cruel, wouldn't it, yeah? Cain, sin's desire is there and you must overcome it. But I know you can't, so sucked in. No. No, God doesn't do that, you know. He gives us a free choice. He gives us the resources we need to make the choice to follow Him, yeah? So let us not make the excuses we often tend to make, you know. Let us not play the victim inventing excuses as to why we are continuing sin. You know, let us not pretend that as believers we are still under Satan's power. Instead, let us believe what God says in His word, demonstrating our belief, faith, and trust by putting into action what is right and avoiding what is wrong. So, remember, summary statement, there is nothing that God cannot do. God has given us free choice to either walk in His ways by His power or to walk in our ways by our own power. And the motivation, as we sung today, this is love, yeah? He walked the hill. He gave his life. This is love, you know? And then the chorus, I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. So that's our choice, isn't it? So I just wanted to encourage us today to a bit of a reality check. You'll probably already know this stuff. I'm sure you do. But just a reminder, how can we overcome sin? By believing what the Word of God says. How do we believe what the Word of God says? Well, we need to be in it, right? We need to be reading it for ourselves each day. If we're not reading it, it's not going to be feeding us. We're not going to be reminded of all these beautiful promises that we're looking at today. And we're going to forget, yeah? How can we remember things if we don't continually immerse ourselves in it? So stick with daily Bible reading. Make time for the Lord. Because if we don't remember, choose to remember. And what I mean by that is we actually choose to read these things again and again and again and memorize some of these scriptures. At least write them down on a piece of paper and read them each day, you know? Then we won't forget what it says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We need to keep hearing it and that will help us to believe it, yeah? So Lord, I do pray that you will help us to, when the temptation comes, to not listen to what we feel like, but rather we will go back to what is true. What your word says, what the reality is. Help us to have our lives based on reality and not live by our feelings, which are incredibly deceptive. As the Bible says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Lord, we cannot trust our feelings. We must come back to what is true and act based on what is true. And so I pray that you help us to stay in your word, to read your word each day, to make that time to spend with you, to cultivate that relationship with you, to grow in our love for you. And we only do that as we prioritize our relationship with you as being the most important part of our lives and organize everything else around that. So we just pray that you help us to do these things and also to stay in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.